Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest for another hour of Open Forum. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I'm going to be busy throughout the show because someone just explained to me how I accept friends on Facebook. So I'm going through accepting all these friend requests. Let me marry Brandon, Thomas, but we'll still have Tim answering the questions. Veronique, Sue. Okay, I'm working my way through these. 888-318-7884 is the number. However, Tim, as much as I want to get to these calls and yes. All the lines are full right now, I want to go back to where we left the last hour, if you don't mind, because
let's do that.
It was a serious question, and I do think there's a lot of people are carrying around a lot of worries and concerns about the state of the church.
Yes.
So I want to give them full shrift. I don't know if shrift, well, I don't want to give him short shrift. And so Cesar, I think I pronounced that correctly. Cesar,
I think so.
Was asking about how the Amazon Synod, in his words, just had approved married priests. And were in the midst of an answer when the time ran out. So
yes.
I want to give you, go ahead and take all the time you need to answer that.
Yes. Well, it is an important question, a good question. Thank you, Cesar. But the truth is, no, in the Amazon Synod right now, this is a synod that is dealing with a particular place, Amazonia, right, as it's called,
yeah,
which has a serious shortage of priests.
Well, there's no men in Amazonia, right? It's all women.
That's right. That's a different place.
Oh, that's a different Amazon. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, gotcha.
But, you know, and we could talk about, you know, ultimately, you know, Cy, as the old Pentecostal preacher in me, you know, I believe a lot of these things can be taken care of if we would just proclaim the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics, and we'll see people converting and becoming priests and such.
Right.
However,
right.
We find ourselves in this situation, and of course the church is dealing with this pastorally. How do we deal with this? Can we grab some priests from around Brazil and bring them in and... So all these issues are being raised. Now, in the Synod right now, you're in a time where it's merely proposals are being made, and a document will be drawn up, and that will contribute to the Holy Father, who, and I mentioned in the last hour, Cardinal Barreto just was interviewed recently about the, and he's there, about what's going on, and he made the point that, of course, it's not even on the table to consider, you know, doing away with celibacy. That's a gift to the church.
Okay.
And it's not even on the table to, yeah, you know, we're going to do away with celibate priests and such. That's absolutely false. That, again, that's not even on the table. What has been put on the table is the possibility of having a permanent deacon who is known to be stable, his children are grown and stable in the faith and such, and would it be possible for him to proceed to holy orders? Could that help with this shortage of priests? That's what's being proposed. Now, this, even if it were approved by the Holy Father, this would be no different than the Anglican ordinariate, for example, where married clergy are being permitted. We have Anglicans who convert, who are actually, they're married, and they are being admitted to holy orders. They're being ordained.
Some awesome priests, too.
And we do. I've met some, right? This is not the crisis to end all crises that people are making it out to be. Now, there is an issue that I wanted to bring up that I think Cardinal Barreto mentioned of female deacons. And there, I was really disappointed in Cardinal Barreto's answer to this, where he basically says, well, already in Amazonia, you have women who are de facto functioning as deacons, giving homilies, because there's no priests. And they're not saying Mass. Of course, they can't, but they're doing, you know, communion services and such. And people think that they're deacons because they're doing all of this stuff out of some alleged necessity. And that was really, as I said, disconcerting to me, Because there are real questions in the church about deaconesses. There are those who argue that theoretically it is possible. I disagree with mm-hmm. that point. In fact, when I look at Inter Insignioris, parts 3 and 4, that is the document from the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith in 1976 that gave 6 reasons why women cannot be ordained to the priesthood. The church has no power to ordain them. And this is the universal and ordinary teaching of the church. It's infallible by that fact. And in fact, John Paul would later, I think in 1995, write Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, where he affirms that this is in fact the universal and ordinary teaching of the church, and therefore it's infallible. But what's interesting is it gives 6 reasons why women cannot be ordained. One is that it's the constant tradition of the church, and that answers it right there. It's the constant tradition of the church, and so therefore it's a done deal. But secondly, the attitude of Christ. Christ chose men, didn't choose his mother. If he's going to weigh this on merits, Mama Mary would be the first priest, right? But it's not a matter of right. merit, it's a matter of revelation, what has been revealed. So number 2, the attitude of Christ. Number 3, the attitude of the apostles. Number 4, the definitive nature of the attitude of Christ and the apostles. And then 5 and 6 are really beautiful because 5 and 6 deal with the priest acting in persona Christi in relation to the church. And number 6 is the church as bride in relation to the bridegroom. Beautifully laid out is this document. But the thing I want to point out here is that in point 3 in that document, one of the reasons why it gives women cannot be ordained is because the priest, he not only officiates at the Mass when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, right? Or when he confects any of the sacraments. He acts in persona Christi, but also when he proclaims the gospel in an official capacity in the liturgy. And this is what a lot of folks pass over. And I was really encouraged to hear Pope Francis has already said in the early church, there were no ordained deaconesses. Deaconess, the term was used, but these were women who helped out, for example, with baptisms because the person would be nude and covered with a white garment. And so the women would help the women and such for modesty's sake. So, you know, Pope Francis is already all over this, but it is an important point to bring out here, Cy, that the proclamation in an official capacity is a function that involves holy orders. And that's why Paul would say in the context leading into the ordination of bishops and deacons, he would say in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 2, I allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man.
That means teach in the
liturgy. Obviously, he doesn't mean they can't teach at all, because in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about how when women teach, they are to be covered and so forth. So, but this is specifically a pastoral letter dealing with pastoral issues involving the ordained clergy. And so that's why I think it's important that folks put that on the table when we're talking about ordaining deaconesses, because there's a difference between ordination and someone simply being a helper. But all of these things and more are being discussed at the synod. And I always say to folks, just relax. There's all kinds of false, you know, fake news out there about, and Cesar, I'm not, you know, putting you down or anything, but I've read those things as well. Look, they're agreeing to married clergy, oh no, it's the end of the world. Number one, that's not the end of the world, even if they do, even if the Holy Father did, because popes already have done that.
Yeah.
Talk to our Eastern brethren, right? They've been having married clergy for centuries and centuries and centuries. So we just have to be careful to make, as my philosophy professor in seminary, Dr. Lowry, used to say, distinctions, 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 when we talk about these.
Cesar, I hope you were able to hear all of that. If somebody knows Cesar and he wasn't, go ahead and tell him. He can just stuff. Nick always posts the shows right after the show is over. He posts them, and there's all the materials are in the show notes. And Nick does a great job. I don't tell him, because he gets a big head, but why are you looking so skeptical, everybody else in the booth? Nick does a great job. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tim Staples is our guest, and we'd like to give you another free ebook. We've got a brand new free ebook for you, The Whole Armor of God, Your Guide to Spiritual Warfare. Just go to shop.catholic.com and look for the banner at the top page to download your free copy. Act now. This ebook is only available through the end of the month, and that's Thursday, the eve of All Hallows. Just go to shop.catholic.com and get your free download of the free ebook, The Whole Armor of God, Your Guide to Spiritual Warfare.
Among the many arguments relativists give to prove their worldview, one is that moral beliefs change. For example, they might say, we used to believe slavery was okay, but now we don't. If there were moral absolutes, well, then moral beliefs wouldn't change. How do we respond? Well, we can ask the relativists if we've morally progressed in changing our country's slavery laws. Assuming they say yes, we can point out the fact that progress implies an objective moral standard that our society better conforms to today than it did 150 plus years ago. But if there's an objective moral standard that we've progressed toward, well then morality is not relative. So the relativist either has to give up on the idea that we've progressed morally in order to keep relativism, or reject relativism to keep the idea of moral progress. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Now, not only can you watch EWTN anywhere, but anytime with EWTN On Demand. Get on-demand access to more than 12,000 EWTN programs, including live shows and specials, all in one place, all free. Just go to EWTN.com/on-demand. There's nothing to fill out, no memberships required, and no fees to pay. All you need is an internet connection, and you're good to go. EWTN On Demand. Fast, easy, and free.
Open forum means open. You could be anywhere in the world. You could be carrying around any set of beliefs. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we want you to have an answer. 888-318-7884, the number. And Tim Staples is the guy giving out those answers this hour. Nathan in Connecticut is next. He's watching on YouTube Live. Nathan, your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. Can you hear me well?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, hello.
Are you backing up, though? It sounds like you're backing up. That's how well we can hear you.
No, I work in construction, and we just got to the job, and I'm in my car waiting. So,
okay. Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you guys for – they're actually right next to me now. But thank you guys for what you do. I love your show. I love being Catholic. It gets me so excited. But my question to you guys is – well, to Tim, I've had a couple run-ins with – people who aren't Catholic, and it's hard for me to explain the authority of the Catholic Church with regards to the New Testament and particularly the papacy. That's one of the things that I've run into with a lot of people, and I try to draw the parallel between Isaiah 22 and Matthew 16.
Yes.
And somehow it's not really good enough, and then I try to, you know, from a simple standpoint, I'm like, well, if the Catholic Church, if Jesus said to Peter, the gates of hell will never overcome my church, you know, and the fact that, you know, the New Testament wasn't put together, I think, until the late 300s.
Correct.
How can someone say that the Catholic Church failed?
Yes. Well, you ask a really important question, Nathan. And I think maybe to take a step back with whomever you're speaking to about this, you might want to, you know, like I said, take a step back and establish a first principle, and that is this. Jesus Christ, we all agree, Catholics, Protestants, we all agree, Jesus Christ had all authority from the Father, right? Matthew 28:18, all authority heaven and earth has given unto me. So that when Jesus Christ walked up to someone and proclaimed the word of God, the Sermon on the Mount, it was not an option as to whether you're going to accept it or reject it. Well, you can reject it, but guess what? You're wrong if you do, because he proclaims the word of God. Well, Jesus. Now, again, that's a first principle that we all agree with as Christians. From there, you have to say, well, look, one of the central things Jesus did was communicate that authority to the church. I mean, so radical was this authority that he communicated that he says, for example, in Matthew 10:40, if they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject me. Luke 10:16, if they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. This is very clear in Scripture that Jesus gives authority to the apostles to proclaim in his name or by his authority. That's the backdrop that really gives more weight to the keys of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 that you mentioned before, because the context there is in Matthew 16:13, Jesus asks the question, who do men say that I am? And, you know, they respond, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this prophet, that prophet. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Notice, Jesus didn't say, well, look, answer them like this, right? Because I'm the one who has all authority. This is how you are. No, he says, who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who responds, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father is in heaven. And I say to you, you are the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's, again, an important principle there. And you mentioned the antecedent there in Isaiah 22:15-22, and that's good. But the key here is then the communication of that kingdom authority. And again, that's why it's important that you show that kingly authority back in Isaiah. But then that idea of binding and loosing becomes crucial. Peter alone is given this, the keys of the kingdom uniquely and the power to bind and loose, which means whatever he binds on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever he looses on earth is loose in heaven. And then two chapters later, Jesus gives a similar authority to all the apostles minus the keys. Only Peter is given the keys, but all the apostles, and very importantly, together with Peter, are given a similar power to bind and loose. And that is in the context of, if you back up there in Matthew chapter 18 to verse 15, if your brother shall offend against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears your brother, if your brother hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not, take one or two with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he will not even hear them, tell it to the church. Now notice, Jesus here is saying that the final authority here to settle this question, and this could be a question of, who do men say that I am? Like we saw in Matthew 16, it could be a question of what books of the Bible are supposed to be in the Bible? Who is Jesus Christ? All of these questions have been asked and answered down through the centuries. But the bottom line is Jesus says it's the church that has the final say. Because, you know, tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. That's the language of excommunication, put outside of the fellowship of the people of God. For whatever you, now notice in Matthew 16, it was singular, Peter, whatever he binds on earth is bound in heaven. That means Peter and his successors, the popes, have a unique authority. They can speak as Vatican I defined, as one man apart from the consensus of the others. But here, a collegial authority is given to all the apostles in union with Peter. So that whatever they, that is plural, it's actually you plural, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. This is clearly Jesus giving authority to the apostles to speak in his name. And anybody that rejects the church rejects Jesus. And that's exactly what we see. Now, the last thing I'll tell you, Brother Nathan, go to Acts chapter 15, and you see exactly this. In action, when we had the first heresy, or at least the first heresy that really came to a boil and threatened to tear the fledgling church apart, happened in Antioch there in Acts 15. They called a council, and you can read the proceedings there, how that the council declares the matter. They don't get together and say, hey, let's get out our Bibles and argue Bible passages, and if we disagree, you start your own church. No. Peter declared the truth of the matter, and then all the fathers at the council came up with a pastoral decision how to deal with the crises in the various churches. And I'll have to give you homework to read Acts 15, 1 down to Acts 16, verse 4, and you'll see all of that. And I will guarantee you that's a whole lot of ammunition for your friend. If you need more help, check us out at Catholic.com. We've got tons of information there for you.
Thanks very much, Nathan. Appreciate that. I hope that was helpful to you. Edward in Los Angeles, California is up next. Edward's watching on YouTube Live. Any fires near you, Edward? Edward? Edward.
Did we miss Edward?
All right. Something happened. Let's go to Mickey in Colorado watching on YouTube Live. Hang on, Mickey. We're coming to you. Mickey, your question for Tim Staples?
I was reading about relics, and it occurred to me that Jesus' clothes were gambled for at the foot of the cross, but those would be some of the most precious relics in the church.
Yes.
What happened to them?
Yeah, well, there's actually competing traditions on the robes. You'll find some in Orthodox churches, and there are, I'm trying to remember. There are different churches in various parts of the world that have what is claimed to be robes or parts of the robes of Jesus Christ. Most likely, you have legitimately parts of the robes of Christ that have been separated. Now, as I recall, you do have some claiming to be entire, which are most likely not authentic. But you know, it's been a while since I've looked into that in any sort of detail. But it really is amazing how much of what we see in the Gospels. I remember being in Rome and I went to the church of St. Peter in chains. My wife and I just actually went over there to go to confession because we saw there were confession lines. And it wasn't a church we were visiting. We just had some free time. And we walk in, and there's the chains of Peter. Oh, my goodness. You know, that's the kind of stuff you find when you go to Rome or you go to the Holy Land. So there is good reason to believe, some legendary, but some on better grounding, that at least parts of the robe of Jesus may well have been preserved. And they are extraordinary relics, as you say. But mind you, the greatest relic we consider the mother of all relics is the true cross, because there's a lot of evidence that you've heard the old saying, there's enough pieces of true cross to build a ship. That's actually not true. Actually, there's enough pieces to build about one third of what would have been the cross.
Yeah,
but they're really, really tiny pieces. So at any rate, that's the best I can do for you now. But relics, there's actually, you know, the Vatican takes care of relics. And if you can get a hold of a relic, such as, you know, the robe of Jesus that is authenticated, has papers from the Vatican, then you're really on solid ground as to it being authentic.
Thanks, Mickey. I hope that was helpful to you. Let's go to Maria in Connecticut. Maria, your question for Tim.
Hi, I recently attended a retreat with my confirmation class, and at this retreat center, I noticed a framed picture of a husma and some Tibetan prayer flags. There was also a picture of word art, and ultimate reality was in the biggest font, and then Jesus, Krishna, Allah, and divine feminine were in other fonts, and there were some other things too.
Right.
At the end of the retreat, there was a prayer and a song, and in the song they said Mother God. They also said Father God, but then in the second stanza, they said Mother God. And my question is, what do I do about this? I was pretty upset. Yeah.
Maria, let me ask you real quick. Was it a Catholic retreat center? I know it was a Catholic retreat, but
it was a Passionist.
Okay,
it was a Passionist retreat center.
Yeah, well, that is extremely problematic. So you've listed off a litany of things that are absolutely contrary to our Catholic faith. Now, during the retreat, were there prayers to any of these deities or to the God or Mother or anything like that?
No, well, in the song, it was kind of like to Mother God. Well, I mean, it was Father God, but then second sentence said Mother God.
Yeah.
I think it, I can't remember exactly, but something about sending the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure.
Right. Well, I'll tell you what I would do, Maria. First, I would go to my pastor and express that this was offensive and contrary to the faith, and perhaps the pastor can, your pastor can take it from there. And if nothing is done, I would go to the bishop. Now, I would, Maria, encourage you perhaps to get your parents involved or as many people as you can that are in the know so that, you know, perhaps you can actually be fruitful when you bring these concerns to both the pastor and possibly the bishop, because this is really concerning.
Thanks, Maria. Right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries, Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Come on, people. Can we just be serious about our Catholic faith, be grown up about it? I am so discouraged when I hear a kid saying, and I say kid, but I don't know if she's a kid, but she sounded young. I went on my confirmation. That's what she said, yes. My confirmation retreat.
Yes.
To this place with like the Krishna and the Mother God and all that. And you know what? We don't hate Hindus or something. I mean, we love Hindus, but grow up in your Catholic faith. Don't teach children falsehoods about their faith.
Yeah, and the idea of Mother God reminds me. I get in trouble sometimes, Si, because I'm the guy that will write the letters, you know. But I can remember my wife and I went to Mass at a very prominent church, and we had a priest. He was a visiting priest too.
Mm-hmm.
Who I think he was a visiting priest, as I recall, but. I never saw him again, who said something similar, and it was right from the pulpit, said, you know, see, we have an image here in the church of the Father, and here's the Son, and there's the Dove, Holy Spirit. One day, the church may well have an image of Mother, because you can pray to our Mother just as you can pray to our Father.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like, what seminary did you go to, pal? You know, this is contrary to our Catholic faith. And there's something even worse. Gosh, how can I say that? Because he was actually giving a homily. So that's canon law says that should have the primacy of place in catechetics. But so that's particularly disturbing for that reason. But it's also particularly disturbing when you're talking about children.
Yeah.
Young people that are starting out on their journey with the Lord, and you have these people that would do this.
Right.
Present a false gospel, you know, things that are obviously contrary to our faith. It really is a shame. And we will pray, by the way, that the local pastors and the bishop will deal with that situation.
Indeed. And pastors, come on. You got to man up a little bit sometimes. You Amen. Need to stand up to the principal and principals. You need to stand up to the religious, you know, ed.
Which reminds me.
Sometimes. Yeah. Defend these kids. Which, defend their faith.
Amen. Which reminds me. I was encouraged to see Father Moreno in South Carolina refuse communion to Joe Biden. Now, this is something you don't hear very often.
I just heard about that while we were on the air. Somebody put it on Facebook.
Yeah.
Or maybe a caller said it.
And, you know, I say often, you know, I'm not in management. I am in sales.
Yeah.
And this is above my pay grade, to use another common phrase. But I do wish that the bishops would deal with public, those who publicly dissent on crucial issues like the killing of innocent children
in
their mother's wombs,
right,
even up to 9 months, as the Democrat Party has just gone absolutely insane with this. Where did this bloodlust come from? For they're all just slobbering all over themselves, clamoring for the murder of babies up to 9 months. I mean, it's beyond belief. And to have a guy like Joe Biden, who used to support the Hyde Amendment, no public funding,
Can't force
you and I as Christians to pay for these murders.
Right.
Now he's come completely unglued, denying the essential truths of the Catholic faith. So I tell you the truth, I was happy to hear that this priest, God bless him, said no, because the Code of Canon Law, Canon 915, says that those who obstinately persist in manifest grave sin, unrepentant,
right,
must not be admitted to communion. And over the years, we have this bishop and that bishop who will hold to it. Now, granted, on a pastoral level, it has to be applied. This isn't a mandate. It doesn't say that every pope has to in every situation. I mean, every bishop priest has to in every situation. It is a pastoral situation. Bishops have to make decisions. But come on, nobody hardly does anything. And so I had to say, you know, whenever Bishop Sheridan, you know, famously has done that on numerous occasions, our friend Bishop Bruskowitz, whenever we hear of good men who are standing up, because I do believe, Cy, that this is a day and age where the public censures have to be made for these public sins. And I get it that sometimes it may not be the best to do because there are things going on that you and I are not aware of.
Sure.
Pastorally, right. And I get that. But I can still say praise God for this pastor who took a stand.
You know, and I have to say, I remember when the Catholic, and I'll put that in quotes, I guess, governor of New York, was applauding the most horrific abortion bills. Yeah. But in reading about it, at least he has the sense not to present himself for the Eucharist.
That's
like
right.
He at least someone communicated to him, look, yes, that is grave public sin.
Well, not just and someone, Cardinal Dolan.
Oh, was it Cardinal Dolan?
I watched Cardinal Dolan, and he really strongly, and no doubt, you can imagine Cardinal Dolan. I mean, there was anger. You don't get that from Cardinal Dolan very often, but he said this was an outrage. But you're right. At least this man does not present himself for communion.
Like, what is Joe Biden thinking? I mean, I don't want to attack him personally or anything, but you are clearly doing something that is so far outside the bounds of what a Catholic in good standing can do. Why are you presenting yourself for communion? Maybe one would hope that might be a little bit of shock.
Yeah.
Maybe that'll sink in a little bit.
Yeah.
I mean, because no one is beyond the mercy of God. No one is beyond reconciliation. But you can't be saying, yeah, kill them until the moment of birth, but also, can I have the Eucharist, please?
Oh, my goodness.
You can't.
Yeah.
I can't remember how we started talking about that. But because then the young woman was calling about she's getting Krishna when she's trying to go on a retreat about her confirmation.
Yes.
And come on, people. Let's get serious and grow up in our faith.
Amen.
Can we just get serious and grow up in our faith? Javier, I think, is next. San Antonio, Texas, Facebook Live. Delighted to have you, Javier. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. First-time caller. I enjoy the show very much.
All right, brother.
What I want to ask you is, I mean, I love our Catholic faith very much, and I try to not argue with anybody. I just try to educate us about our faith.
Yes.
And always thing I've been coming up against, you know how our Christian faith, like Catholic, is just less and less and less with all this new secular and everything, like this new church comes out. But anyway, the question I want to ask is, they always come up to me, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that in the Bible?
Right.
And I know the Catholic was the one that composed the Bible and gave
correct.
It to the world.
Correct.
And it was held by bishops and elders. And my question is, when was it composed, and who are the elders?
Yes.
I mean, I tried understanding it, but I don't get that.
Well, Javier, there is an excellent book that we did. We published that here, right? Why Catholic Bibles are bigger.
Yeah, by Gary Machuda. Yeah.
By Gary Machuda. It is an excellent book that gives you some good history with regard to how the Bible was put together, as well as showing why the Catholic Church has, you know, seven more books and parts of two others that the Protestants do not have. They actually threw them out as a matter of history. But it's an excellent book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by Gary Machuda. But the bottom line is, when you talk about the Bible, you know, when was the first Bible composed? It's kind of we got to tweak the question a little bit, because the Bible, as you know, Javier, is not a book. It's a collection of 73 books. And so you really have to, you know, go back and learn how each one of these books were written, when they were written, and how they were put together. Now, the Old Testament was put together over a period of about 1,500 or 1,400 years. So it was written over a long period of time, because the Old Covenant revelation was an ongoing reality. And there was much development in their understanding over those 1,400 years until the canon of the Old Testament was completed. Then the New Testament comes along, and you have the New Testament canon. And that was written over a period of roughly about 60 to 65 years. The Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation, for example. And so, as you said, Javier, these books were written different times, different authors. They were then disseminated among the churches, read in the liturgies, and this is how they came to be known, is through the liturgies, where they were read around the world. And then decades later, there started to be questions, or I should say a century later, there started to be questions over which books were authentic. There were some churches, Javier, that were reading books, for example, you know, the letter of Clement to the Romans, which was written by our fourth pope, St. Clement, to the letter to the Corinthians, actually. And scholars disagree on when it was written. I hold to in the 90s AD. But the bottom line is, it was read as if scripture in some churches for 100 years after Clement died. You had the Shepherd of Hermas. You had the Didache, which is the teaching of the 12 apostles. You had other books that were considered, the Epistle of Barnabas, and others that were considered inspired by some. And then you had books like the Book of Revelation, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Hebrews, and others that were considered questionable. Some did not accept them as inspired. You even have Eusebius of Caesarea in 350 AD talking about these books, the Book of Revelation, which was disputed, Hebrews and others. And so that's when it would be Pope Damasus that would call a synod in Rome where the canon was given. Now, this was on the ordinary level. It wasn't infallible. But it pretty much put things to rest, although you would still have some disagreements here and there. It basically put it to rest for 1,000 years, but the issues would arise again. And then especially with the Reformation, you know, throwing books out, and that's when the Council of Trent defined things infallibly. So when was the first Bible composed? I mean, that's a very difficult question. It was basically the Old Testament, as I said, over that long period of time, and the New Testament by the end of the first century. There you have the entirety of the Bible was composed by about the year AD 100. So that's a period of roughly 1,600 years that the entire Bible was composed. But recognizing which books were authentic and so forth, that would take a lot more time. Like I said, till the end of the 4th century with Pope Damasus, and even there, there would be more questions arise until finally an infallible canon was given by the Council of Trent. So that should get you started. Recommend that book as well, Javier.
Javier, hang on. Assistant Producer Marie will get your address. Assistant Producer Marie, do you know which books I'm going to say to send them? Can you tell?
The Bible is a Catholic book.
The Bible is a Catholic book, and Gary Machuda's book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger.
You got it.
You can send those both to Javier.
All right, I'll do it.
I forget Jimmy's book? Oh my goodness, yes.
I had it sitting right here next to me. Javier, hang on, and Marie will get your data so that we can send that to you. Tim needs to rest his voice, and he's going to after this, because he's doing 2 hours with us on Friday, and that's going to be in Omaha, Nebraska at Spirit Catholic Radio. And then on Saturday, Tim, I don't know if you know this. I'm sure you do know this. Jesus gave us a radical call to discipleship, and Amen. You are giving a talk by that title.
Yes, I am, and I'm looking forward to it.
That's going to be in Nebraska at...
I'm doing 3 things with you tomorrow.
Oh, yeah, that's true. I forgot. Andrew's got you scheduled for 3 TV things as well.
You're just trying to kill my voice.
Yeah, we'll talk really quietly. We'll turn the microphones way up. It'll be kind of like, we'll do it like it's KPBS or something, you know, like PBS NewsHour. We'll talk really quietly.
You know, I can't do quiet.
Yeah, I guess that's true. I hadn't thought about that. Sorry, Valerie. Give him something warm to drink tonight if you can. Yes. Tim's going to be there. Trent's going to be there. I'm going to be there. Matt Frad and the great Dr. Ray Guarendi is giving the closing talk. So you want to be there. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the Spirit Catholic Radio Catholic Answers Conference. You just go to spiritcatholicradio.com to sign up. spiritcatholicradio.com. And listen to Tim. He's had this voice thing for weeks, and he's going to be there, so there's no excuses. Amen. You got to be there. SpiritCatholicRadio.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Next time on EWTN Live, witness how the tragedy of the Civil War forever transformed Catholicism in the United States as Father Charles Connor delves into its history. Next time on EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with me, Father Mitch Pacwa, tomorrow at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
Yeah, you got to come to this Spirit Catholic Radio Conference, because they won't invite us back if we don't have a lot of people there. And we really want to go back. Jim Carroll and all the folks over at Spirit Catholic Radio, they're wonderful people. It's at the La Vista Conference Center, spiritcatholicradio.com. It's this Saturday. It's this coming Saturday. So we really need you there. And you're going to have a great time. If nothing else, Dr. Ray Guarendi is going to be there. It's hard to mess with Dr. Ray. And then Matt Frad with that phony Australian accent he does. All the people yes. in Australia were like, he's not really one of us. No, that wasn't very good. That didn't sound right at all.
No, that was a phony Australian accent.
Oh, my gosh. Someone on Facebook said, Cy, fix your hair. Look at that. Oh. My headphones are making my hair crazy. There Thank you, the person on Facebook who said to fix my hair. Is that better?
No, it's fine.
Is it all right? All right.
Hey, person on Facebook.
Thank you, people on Facebook.
I was purposely not telling him about it.
I know. That looked goofy. Rex in Dallas, Texas, listening on KATH 910 AM. You are next, Rex. Your question for Tim.
Good morning. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Yes.
I've been studying religion a long time. I've been around the world 12 times, and I believe religion is Satan's attempt or method of blinding human beings to the gift of salvation.
So you believe in God and Satan, though? You do believe in God and Satan?
Oh, absolutely.
You just think religion is the product of Satan.
Right.
Absolutely. God is not the author of confusion, according to the Bible, and Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, that Satan tries to obscure the truth of this simplicity of salvation in Christ. You know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus told the Jews that salvation was hard, that most people were going to go to hell, according to Matthew 7, and they had to work, they had to offer sacrifices, they had to do works.
Right.
Paul said there's no works involved.
Ah, okay. Now, I'm going to have to jump in here, brother, because you're going from one point to the next. First of all, so you don't believe in religion, and yet you are quoting the Bible, and yet the Bible teaches religion. So because you're confusing me here, brother. Let me quote to you James chapter 1, where St. James says in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. True religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the Bible disagrees with you, sir. The Bible says religion is a good thing. So why would you say it's a bad thing?
Because there's so many of them. If there was just one, that'd be a different story. But I mean, are you guys...
Okay, well, let's jump in here. And I appreciate you saying that. I agree with you. In fact, my brother, I was born and raised a Southern Baptist. I was later an Assembly of God youth pastor before I became Catholic. And I became Catholic for exactly the reasons that you are talking about right now. Each and every one of the Protestant sects, denominations, if you will, and I know they don't like calling themselves denominations, but that's what they are. Each one of them are started by men, or some women, right? Amy Semple McPherson started the Foursquare community and such. But each and every one of them are started by men and teach traditions of men. It is only as a matter of history, this is a historical fact, there was only one church started by Jesus Christ, and that is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We have our lineage traced back. We can trace back each and every one of our bishops' ordinations back to one of the apostles. We are the church that gave you the Bible that you're quoting and that I'm quoting. It was written by Catholics to Catholics in the context of Catholic communities. It was preserved by the Catholic Church, canonized by the Catholic Church. In fact, St. Augustine famously said that I would not accept the gospel except for the fact the Catholic Church gave, or the Church moved me to do so. That is a matter of history. Unfortunately, the divisions that you are talking about are caused by men. Now, as far as the men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and so forth, and now today, we have millions of people who start their own religions in their own house and don't even go to any church anymore, but you know, establish themselves as their own leader, which is absolutely absurd when you look at the New Testament, where you know Jesus tells us we have to submit to the church, according to Matthew 18, 15 through 18. Now, as far as your, I think you've set up a false dichotomy here when it comes to works. You say that Jesus taught we have to work and Paul said we don't. Actually, that is false. Both Jesus and St. Paul said we have to do both. In fact, Jesus said, for God so loved the world in John 3:16, that He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says you have to believe, but not only believe. And you're right. Jesus talks about lots of things that we have to do in order to merit salvation. Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endures till the end shall be saved. Revelation 2:10, Jesus' words, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the reward of eternal life. And there are lots of other things Jesus said we have to do, but I'll just leave it with Matthew 19:16, when Jesus said to the rich young man who asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, number one. Number two, give everything and follow me. And that is exactly what we have to do today. Now, St. Paul, you're right, talks about we do not, cannot do anything by our, you know, our own strength to merit our salvation. I agree. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. But there, St. Paul is talking about the initial grace of salvation and justification that we receive in, through faith and baptism that we cannot merit. However, Paul says once we enter into Christ, look at verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he has prepared for us to walk in them. So yes, he condemns works there before you enter into Christ. Or in Romans chapter 3, for example, he condemns works done apart from Christ, right? He says we are justified by faith apart from, for example, works of law in Romans 3:28. He's talking to people that are attempting to be justified apart from Christ by doing works of law or works outside of Christ. All right, well, St. Paul teaches clearly that we have to do good works in him, in Jesus, and by his power in order to be rewarded with eternal life. We talked about earlier, Cy, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward will be glory, incorruption, and everlasting life. In Galatians 6, 7 through 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. If he continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And very important, verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, that is doing good works, for we shall reap the reward if we faint not. So what we have in St. Paul is the same balance we have in Jesus, faith and works in Jesus, faith and works done in Jesus, according to St. Paul. Does that help you at all?
Tim?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Jesus never gave, offered Israel salvation by as a gift. Paul says it's a free gift. They had to earn their salvation, to a sense.
Sorry, brother. His is the gospel of St. Paul says he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not preaching a separate gospel from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel he received from Jesus Christ. In fact, he quotes Jesus, St. Paul does. Jesus proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, as did St. Paul. Of course it's a free gift. Jesus agrees it's a free gift from God, but he also teaches that we have to do something, and so does St. Paul. I mean, what do you do with the fact that St. Paul says eternal life is a reward for good works done in Jesus Christ? I mean, there you have it in Romans 2, verses 6 and 7.
Rex, thank you very, very much for that call. Tim, I'm sorry that you've mellowed so much. In your, where's the fire, man? Where's the enthusiasm?
I don't know. I guess I left it in Australia.
Tim Staples has been our guest. Tim's most famous for his book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. His latest CD or audio download is called The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. Both are available right now at a very reduced price at shop.catholic.com. Tim, we'll see you in Omaha on Friday and Saturday.
Can't wait, brother.
Spirit Catholic Radio is the place to go to find out how to see Tim. We'll see you then.